So here we are, gathered in this sacred place, the Sunday after Easter. Many of the flowers that lined the church are gone. There are no brass instruments down below. The full choir has the Sunday off. Many families are gone on vacation. And yet here we are, gathered in this sacred place. We might think that Easter is over and gone, and yet that's not true. It is now time for us to live out our faith and be those Easter people. You'll soon hear the story of Doubting Thomas, a story I would imagine a lot of you have heard before. When I was reading the passage over about a month ago, I was struck by how Jesus says three times, "Peace be with you." And Jesus wasn't the first one to say this greeting. "Peace be with you" is a phrase used by God in the Old Testament over and over again. God said these words as he approached humans and as they were afraid and trembling with fear. And this isn't even the first time that Jesus utters these words, "Peace be with you." You see, earlier in the book of John, which we will soon hear from, the disciples are afraid that they will be orphaned and left alone. And Jesus assures them, saying that the Holy Spirit will come and teach them and remind them of how to live. Jesus promises peace. These are Jesus' words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." So in this passage you will soon hear, Jesus stands in the midst of his disciples, whose hearts are troubled and afraid. And Jesus reminds them of the Holy Spirit and of the peace that passes all understanding. Friends, the words Jesus utters matter. The words God shares with us matter. Our words matter. Our words can hurt and they can heal. Our words can explain the unexplainable and they can comfort. And our words are what pass our faith along. Hear now these inspired words of Scripture.
First reading is Psalm 133, which may be found on page 563 of the Old Testament. And the second reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, which may be found on page 113 of the New Testament. Psalm 133. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Now John. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hands in his side, I will not believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your fingers here and see my hands. and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
Thanks be to God. I like words. For those of you who know me well, I like talking. And I've always been that way. So you see, I grew up in a house where my mom was a newspaper reporter and then an editor, so words, written word, was all around us and piles of newspapers everywhere. My dad was a guidance counselor, and so the spoken word was very important. And I've said in sermons before that I would often beg my mom when I was a child to tell another story or sing another song. You see, we sang a lot in my house. We prayed a lot in my house. Before every meal, we said grace in my house. We read. We talked. There were a lot of words. I like words. I think they're really important. And I remember as a young child hearing the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And I remember as a kid thinking, that's not true. Words can hurt. Words can harm very deeply. You see, I was kind of an odd kid. I always had, as I was explaining to David earlier this week, I always had friends, but not a lot of them. But I always had a few special friends. But 7th and 8th grade was really hard for me. I got made fun of a lot because I didn't care what I was wearing or really how I appeared because I was too busy solving the world's problems in my own head and out in the world. What were we going to do with all the hungry people? How were we going to help? Most 7th and 8th graders aren't thinking about such matters. So middle school was really hard for me. And so when I was in high school, I kind of got into a groove and found my niche and had some amazing friends. And my senior year, because I had kind of accomplished all that I wanted to academically, I had some free periods, and so I was able to create my own projects and get credit for them. Something very much up my alley, because I kind of was feisty and wanted to do it my own way. And so one of my special projects was getting a program from the Anti-Defamation League called Names Can Really Hurt Us, and bringing it to my high school and then bringing it to other high schools. You see, it took 30 hours of training. It was a significant program. And so I went and I was trained and brought it back to my high school. Names can really hurt us. And the poignancy of this program is that there's an open mic, and so young people come forward and tell stories of how they've been ridiculed or humiliated or made fun of. I know, that sounds really depressing, but it's not where it ends. And so I was reading an article just this past week on one of the NAMES programs, as we affectionately called it, that happened in Chicago. And the author of this article explains so clearly how this young, handsome African-American man comes forward to the open mic and shares his story that words and names that we don't even want to think about were hurled at him on a daily basis, and fists and kicks were thrown at him. He said, "My mama taught me that I'm supposed to be peaceful." And so he never threw a punch back. This tall, good-looking African-American freshman in high school stood before his peers and told them that he was one of the best basketball players, and yet he wasn't immune to being made fun of. You see, in the NAMES program, after everyone shares a story, you clap. You affirm them, and there's upperclassmen off to the side giving hugs and tissues to remind these young people who are sharing these deep and personal stories that they are loved, that they are cared for. And you see, in the NAMES program, it doesn't matter if you're tall or short or fat or skinny or black or white or gay or straight or an athlete or a straight A student. Young person after young person came up and told their story. And then after this open mic, you go into small groups and brainstorm, what can we do to make the world a better place? What can we do to use words of affirmation to make this school better? And then you come back together as a whole group. Those experiences of going to those high schools taught me firsthand that words can hurt. Words can destroy. Words can harm. Not just sticks and stones, but words. But you know what it also taught me? That words can heal. That apologies make a big difference. That we have the power to heal with our words. It's hard sometimes to think that our words can make such a difference. You see, not only did I grow up in a house where words were used all the time, but I'm married to Rob, a writer. He's written thousands and thousands of articles. He started when he was in high school, actually before then, Creative Stories, but he started on the school newspaper when he was in high school, and that has been his job, is to write stories. But there's one story, he doesn't like it when I bring it up, but one story that people still talk about. You see, Rob was a freshman when 9/11 happened, and Rob went to NYU. I won't read you the whole story, but Rob was walking to class, and he saw the second plane hit. 17-year-old boy, never been away from home, his first week of college. And then he saw the building crumble. He explains in this article how he went back to his dorm room and everybody was encouraging him through instant messenger and phone calls to go home because he only lived in Connecticut. But Rob said, if I go home, what about all the others? His roommates, you see, were from Puerto Rico and Texas and places they couldn't go home. The airports were shut, school was closed. A 17-year-old boy wrote these words about the future that he hoped he could see. That's why, as I've watched a lot of news the last couple of days, I get very scared when I hear rumors of bombing Afghanistan. There is no need to avenge orphans by creating more. Vengeance blackens the soul and turns people into that which they fight against. The best weapon against darkness is light, I think, and I doubt I am alone in feeling this. The words of a 17-year-old young man who had just seen the greatest tragedy of his life inspired a whole community, comforted people who were devastated. His words explained the unexplainable and brought comfort to those who needed it. You see, that's one of my hopes and desires as a parent, that Rob and I can pass on our love of words. Rob for the written word and the sung word, and me for the spoken word. You see, I want my boys to grow up being compassionate and sensitive and loving in a world that needs a lot of comfort. I want my boys to grow up being sensitive and compassionate and loving in a world that often feels really dark. And that's what our faith is about, passing it along. You see that scripture reading that we heard? Yeah, some might say it's just because we want to see that Jesus really truly was resurrected, a true miracle. Yes, that's part of what that story of Doubting Thomas is all about. But more than that, Jesus gathers with his disciples to say, listen, it's your turn. Maybe he didn't use those exact words, but he says, it's your turn to go spread the faith. Go out. And that's our call as faithful people, is to hear the Easter message and then be the Easter people, to go out and to know that our words can heal. Our words can comfort. Our words can inspire. I know my actions make a difference in my boy's life, but I know my words do too. So I grew up in a home where words were all around me, and I had the privilege of having a grandma who wrote poetry and spoke poetry. You got it. She wrote poems about all of us. I think there's 21 grandchildren. She wrote poems about all of us. And now Grandma at 90, even though she might not be able to remember what activity she did that day, she remembers these poems. So you have the privilege of hearing my grandma this morning that learned a poem 80 years ago about being an Easter people.
Ye little children who did hear the happy Christmas song, draw near once more at Easter time with praises on your tongue. Come down into the garden near Calvary's sacred hill and hear the old-time story of him who did God's will. The tender Christ of Galilee, the blessed Master mild, who helped and saved the wandering ones and loved each little child, was cast aside by thoughtless men, betrayed and crucified, and near to old Jerusalem, he bowed his head and died. The tomb was in a garden of lilies, pure and white. They left him there in sorrow that dark Good Friday night. But when the Sabbath dawned, and yet was dark and chill, three loving women wandered forth, their promise to fulfill. They found the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, the linen cloths were lying wherein the Master lay. A figure was approaching. "Sir, tell me," Mary said, "where in this little garden have you our Master laid?" "Mary," the voice fell softly, and at its words so sweet, the gentleman had fallen low at Christ's blessed feet, those pierced feet which yesterday she bathed with her tears and wiped with tresses tremblingly the stains of all the years. "Thou art indeed the risen one, Redeemer, Master, King." Our hearts bend low with Mary, and glad thanksgiving sing. We rise o'er sin and sorrow this blessed Easter morn. We sing glad hallelujahs that Christ our Lord was born.
Good job. You want to go back? Friends, I was blessed to grow up in a family where words were used all the time and words were passed down to me. Let us now go out into the world knowing our calling to heal, to comfort, to inspire, and to pass the faith along. Amen.